Well, I am so glad that you're here today. Whether you're in the room, that's obviously great. But if you're joining us online or over at our Westside campus, want to welcome you as well. And I'm wondering, anybody here got to play a band instrument when they were in school? Anybody here? Yeah, lots more people than I thought almost every service. Well, good for you if you did. I believe it could be a great learning experience. And so I want to let you know part of my musical resume does include playing the trumpet for 3 years while I was in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. And I got to share with you, because my parents kept everything, I got a pick of the trumpet. I still have that trumpet that I played over 50 years ago. Now, I got to tell you that the downfall of my trumpet playing career was that I wanted to be really good at playing the trumpet without ever having to practice. And as you know, that doesn't really work very well. And on a different but soon to be connected point, have you ever done anything that was a huge disappointment to someone that you loved and who loved you? Well, I do. And one night we had an area-wide band concert where there were bands from three different schools that performed for family and friends. And they were all on stage at the very same time. And so each particular band was given the spotlight for three or four songs that they had prepared. And the problem was for this fifth grade boy, that's what I was, who probably struggled a little bit with ADHD and attention, stuff like that. I also love to have fun. And so instead of listening politely as the other bands performed, I decided that I was going to kind of make fun and mock some of the sounds coming from the tubas and the trombones, which can sound very similar to some body functions if you're a fifth grader. That's just, if you know what I mean. And I got to tell you, in my 10-year-old mind, I just assumed everybody in the audience was watching the band that was playing. And so my behavior was going to go unnoticed. And it likely was, except for the two people in the audience who just happened to be my parents. And so when the concert was over, I was still reveling in all the fun that I had had in those moments until my parents came to pick me up. And it was a very quiet ride home where I received a very disheartening reproof from my parents, who had explained how they were so disappointed in my behavior. And I got to be honest, I felt horrible. I had disappointed two of the people that I loved and who loved me. And again, it was an experience that happened over 50 years ago, and I don't think I'll ever forget that experience. And I share that with you because much like that experience, but on a much greater scale, was something that the Apostle Peter experienced the night before Jesus was going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And we're in an 11-week series that we're calling Rolling with the Rock. We're studying the life and teaching of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, the one that Jesus gave the name The Rock. And we're starting out by looking at his life a little bit and calling it the man, the myth, and the legend. And we started last week, if you remember, with Peter the man. And we learned some things about Peter. We learned he was pretty impulsive, he was outspoken, and often was pretty inconsistent. And I shared a number of the ways that Peter had failed or messed up in his life. However, what we discovered is that Peter's previous mistakes and mishaps apparently did not disqualify him. Because in spite of that, he actually continued to be on Team Jesus. But then. See, today we're going to walk through what I think had to be one of the most painful and regretted moments of Peter's life. And I would say it all started with what I would call the boast. The boast. And the boast was very Peter-esque. I mean, if you knew Peter, it wouldn't surprise you at all. And it happened because Jesus had wanted his apostles to be as prepared as possible for really a gut-wrenching, heart-breaking a series of events that were just around the corner. And he wanted them to know so that when they actually happened, they would remember that Jesus had told them it was going to happen. And so he shared a number of things, but one of the things he openly shared with them, he said to them, hey, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. And during the midst of that discussion, Jesus actually had a specific message for Peter himself. In Luke chapter 23, it's recorded where he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, apparently Jesus knew a very challenging time was on the horizon for Peter. And how would Jesus know that? Well, because he had already seen it. See, we have to remember, if you ever wonder at times why God is so good at connecting the dots, bringing things together, it's because he's able to work from the future back. And that's what Jesus did here. Now, when Peter heard that, wanting to assure his loyalty to Jesus, what Matthew records for us is that Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Mark, in his gospel, he recorded Peter as saying, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And Luke, the passage where we're at, says, "But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death for you." Now, something I think all of us just need to keep in mind is, as we're looking at what happened with Peter here, nothing about your life ever surprises God. It doesn't catch him off guard. He's not like all of a sudden, "Oh, I didn't expect that, didn't see that coming." It doesn't surprise him. And I think what becomes clear when we look at Peter's life is that Jesus actually planned on restoration before Peter even failed. He said, "I've prayed for you, and when you've, you know, returned, strengthen the brothers." And so my hope would be today that in light of Peter's experience, that you and I could maybe understand a little bit better about what we would expect Jesus to interact with our failures in life. And we're all going to fail. And I would have to say spiritual failure, honestly, it can begin with rebellion. Like, we can be rebellious. But often what really our spiritual failures begin with is just overconfident. Just being too confident about ourselves. And see, Jesus knew where this was headed for Peter. Because he said to Peter, when he boasted, he said, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny three times that you know me." And it's clear what Peter's mindset was. He said, "You know, I'll show you, Jesus. I'll fight for you." Because when the crowd and the soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus under the cover of night, Peter was like, "Game on. I've got this." Because what we read about in John chapter 18 is then Simon Peter, who had a sword with him, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant. He cut off his right ear. You can tell Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. Because when you're going to take somebody out, you don't aim for the ear. And obviously, maybe aiming for his throat, and the guy just bent his head. I don't know. But then, so Peter steps in, and then things didn't turn out at all about how Peter thought they would. Because Jesus didn't at that point rally the troops, "Let's go take them on." Instead, he told Peter he could put away his sword. And then Jesus surrendered quietly, was taken into custody, and delivered to the high priest without any type of fight. And Peter decided that he was going to follow at a distance, and with the assistance of the apostle John, was granted access to the high priest's courtyard, where we're going to discover that under pressure, fear was going to expose the limits of Peter's self-confidence. Which brings us to what I would call the bust. There was the boast, and then there is the bust. Peter was bold, he was passionate, but he was a bit overconfident in himself. And so I think it was Mike Tyson who said one time, and he was a pretty self-confident kind of person, he said, "Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face." And that pretty much messes things up. And I think that's what happened to Peter that night. And Peter was about to learn how hard it is to have courage when you find yourself in circumstances that are completely outside of your control. I really believe that Peter was ready to fight to the death for Jesus. But I think he lost some of his courage when Jesus just willingly gave himself up. I don't think he could understand why Jesus would allow this to happen. It was not unfolding as Peter had even imagined it. And I think that's sometimes what's hard about trusting in our lives. Hey, God's got this. When our lives seem to be out of control, or when we don't know where they're going. See, I don't think Peter was sure anymore. Which is, I think, what led him to deny Jesus not just once, not just twice, but actually three times, as Jesus had predicted. And so we read about the third time, which is pretty, again, even more painful, because it says in Luke 22, about an hour later, another asserted, hey, certainly this fellow was with Jesus because he's a Galilean. And Peter made his final denial. He said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And wouldn't you know it, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And then it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Now, I got to say, I think it's pretty amazing that with all that was going on with Jesus that night, that he was still cognizant about what was happening across the courtyard with Peter. Because within earshot of Jesus, Peter broke his promise and failed his boast. And then their eyes met. You ever wonder what kind of look was on Jesus' face when their eyes met? Because you know what our look would be? Oh, Peter. We'd roll our eyes. We're frustrated. Can't believe he's done it. But you know what? I've thought about this more. And what I really believe is that Jesus' eyes were filled with compassion. I think maybe it was the same kind of compassion that Jesus had shown to the rich young ruler who'd approached Jesus and then walked away from him. And we're actually told in Mark's gospel that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I think that's what Jesus did to Peter here. But then it says, Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And it says he went outside and he wept bitterly. See, bold Peter has all of a sudden become a broken man because he had broken his promise to Jesus. And I just imagine him replaying that scene over and over in his mind, thinking about how he wished he'd done it differently and how much he had disappointed Jesus. But I want to remind you today, because I think what was in Peter's heart, you know that messing up, which we'll all do, doesn't necessarily mean that you don't love Jesus. You're probably going to mess up even though you love Jesus. And my guess is that in that moment, Peter desperately wanted to have a do-over. Could I do it again? Probably like on so many occasions when I've messed up myself. I've sure wished I could have had a do-over. And I think there's a lot of people today who live in a place of shame because they've messed up. And shame fills their lives, and it actually pushes them away from God rather than drawing them to him. But I think what's amazing about Peter is apparently he recognized he didn't need to live in an area of shame. Because the next thing we're going to see is what I would call the rebound. I mean, Peter makes an incredible rebound. Now, I've often wondered what was going on in the minds of Jesus' followers while he was still in the tomb. Because it was obvious that they didn't really expect the resurrection to happen, even though Jesus had explained to them on numerous occasions, because not one of them showed up at the tomb on Easter morning, you know, ready for him to walk out. Now, there were some women who showed up, but they thought they were going to prepare his body for burial. That's what they were going to do. And then they discovered the tomb is empty. And in John chapter 20, one of those women came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. That would be John, the one Jesus loved. He points that out. And she said to him, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. And so we're told Peter and the other disciple started towards the tomb. Both were running. And right there in the Bible it says, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And you know, the Bible is God's word, but it is written by real people. And I love the fact here you see John dissing Peter because he's a better runner than he was. And I'm just thinking to myself, you know, if Jesus had indeed risen and Peter had been living in a place of shame for what he had done, denying Jesus, I think he really would have been trying to figure out where he could hide because he would not have wanted to face Jesus. But I think Peter was able to see in Jesus what most of mankind misunderstands about God, maybe even some of us. He said he always loves us. He always loves you. And you know, unless you truly know how much God loves you, it's going to be hard for you to truly love God. And you watch Jesus as he interacts with people in his ministry. You know that Jesus never shamed a sinner. When someone was caught in their sin, he didn't shame them. He might have encouraged them to leave sin, but he never shamed them. He did rebuke a lot of people for self-righteousness, but he never shamed a sinner. And Peter had seen that over and over again, which I think leads to an amazing restoration in Peter's life. Peter's great boasting was followed by a great failure, but that was followed by an even greater restoration. And I want us to understand that restoration does not begin when we get ourselves all cleaned up. It actually begins when we decide to pursue Jesus. And we'll see this in a few moments, because there aren't very many moments in Scripture that I think are as tender and as hope-filled as the scene on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I just encourage you, when you get a chance, to maybe read the entire account that we're going to just kind of get over today in John chapter 21. Now, we're told just a few days before about Peter's failure in probably the most painful way possible. He'd boldly, you know, proclaimed that he would never abandon Jesus, and then had denied him three times. And I think he's a little unsure of what his future held in that moment after the resurrection. And so we find Peter actually went back to fishing, which he was before Jesus called him. And the nets were familiar, and the work probably seemed safe, comfortable to him. Well, at dawn on that day when he'd gone fishing, there was a man that stood on the shore and called out to these guys, "Hey, friends, do you have any fish?" And they said, "None." And so he said, "Put your nets on the other side." And when they did, the nets filled. And they filled kind of like just the day, like the day that Peter was first called and he had that fishing experience. And so I think Peter suddenly knew this was no coincidence. It was Jesus. And so you know what he did? It says he actually dove into the water so he could get to Jesus as fast as he could. And when Peter arrived on the shore, Jesus had actually prepared a breakfast. See, before any correction, before any conversation, they were going to share a meal together. See, Jesus didn't begin with Peter's failure. He started with relationship. And then came some important questions, three of them. He was asked three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Yes," three times, becoming increasingly broken with each subsequent questioning. And when he said yes three times, Jesus responded with him to him, "Hey, feed my sheep." For each denial, there was a question. And each time Peter responded, Jesus gave him a responsibility. He didn't shame Peter. He actually reclaimed Peter. And he wasn't merely forgiving Peter. He was actually recommissioning him. And so I want you to notice what Jesus did to restore Peter. He didn't say, "Peter, why did you fail?" He didn't say, "Peter, can I really trust you again?" He did ask the most important question of all. "Hey, Peter, do you still love me?" And really, isn't that the question for all of us that we need to ask ourselves, or let Jesus ask us? Do I love God? Do you love God? Because he loves us. And see, the God who created all of us in his image and gave us the gift of life on this incredible yet cursed planet, so that at this moment it's not what God intended it to be, but he does intend to redeem it. That same God loves every one of us. There's not a person in this room watching us online at Westside whom God does not love. And so I just want to say to you, can you just get this right in your mind? The question should never really be, does God love me? He's already proved that to us. And I think, though, still many of us have had questions about God's love for us, especially when it appears that maybe he's failed us because he hasn't answered our prayers as requested, or maybe when we find ourselves in situations that are not to our liking. It's probably why one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And it's my favorite chapter. It's hard to pick one chapter. It's my favorite chapter for a number of reasons, but one of which is that it informs us that there is absolutely nothing that can come between us and God. And he makes a list of all the things that could do it. And he said, those things can't even separate us from the love of God. And then there's that verse that we have to be careful using because sometimes we can beat people over the head with it. But it is a verse that reminds us that God actually works all things together for our good, even the bad things, which we see in that Peter's failure, his failure, actually became a part of his formation. It's what God used to help form him, to serve him more. And really, that's good news for every one of us. Failure doesn't have to define you if you'll allow God to help it refine you. And that means failure doesn't have to break you. It can actually even deepen you. I just got to say, God has used so many failures in my own life to grow and mature and deepen my faith, sometimes helping me to understand better what others are going through so that I can be a bit more compassionate in my own life. See, I think that's one of the reasons why today we got to take a moment and just recognize from Peter's example that, folks, there's a big difference between guilt and shame. Between guilt and shame, because a lot of people are living with shame today. Now, guilt says, hey, I did something wrong. So guilt is about behavior. It's connected to actions and choices and our decisions. And guilt can actually be a good thing when it leads us to repentance and to change. A great biblical example of that would be David experiencing guilt in his life after his sin. And he said, God, I have sinned against you. And so guilt actually moved him towards God, not away from him. And so our guilt is resolved by confession and forgiveness, which Jesus made possible by his death on the cross. But shame says something completely different. Shame says, there's something wrong with me. Shame is about identity, not just behavior. And it whispers to us in our ear, you are unworthy. You are beyond restoration. And when we listen to shame, instead of running to God for mercy, shame convinces you to run from him, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Or to put it another way, guilt tells you that you need a savior. But shame tries to tell you that you don't deserve a savior. And so I really believe shame is a tool of the devil to get us to avoid God and not pursue a relationship with him. But the advantage that you and I have that Adam and Eve didn't have in the Garden of Eden is what we discovered at the cross. That God is actually more interested in a relationship with you than you are in a relationship with him. And so he pursued you. And so the Apostle Peter himself wrote in this first letter, he said, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we could die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so, when we're talking about Peter, the myth that Peter's life dispels is that you can mess up beyond restoration. You can go too far and you're going to be left out from God's plan for your life. See, Jesus didn't just forgive Peter. He recommissioned him. Failure does not cancel you. And we live in a cancel culture that tries to cancel us for everything. God can actually use your failure to refine you. And so failure is never the end of the story when Jesus is involved. See, Jesus met Peter at his place of deepest regret and turned it into a place of renewed calling on his life. In fact, failure often becomes the doorway in our own lives to more authentic humility, greater dependence on God, and even more significant service. I mean, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but that didn't keep him from pursuing Jesus. Sadly, you look at another person, shame, I think, is what captured Judas's heart. And what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. And so I just want to say to you today, if there are any of you that are carrying shame around, that shame's probably keeping you from being able to fully follow Jesus. Because the myth says, you messed up too badly. While the gospel says, Jesus already knew, and he chose you anyway. And that really was not just the message of Peter, it was the message of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had been guilty of having Christians executed at one point. And so when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, he says, hey, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I'm like the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And see, what's so amazing about Peter's experience, the resurrection kind of helped Peter reframe his courage. And he reframed it from bravado, look how tough I am, to actually conviction. He saw Jesus for who he was. See, I think Peter, after the resurrection, went from, I got you, Jesus, I got you, to Jesus, I've got you. And he would go on to be an upfront leader in the church. He'd preach at Pentecost. And he would boldly proclaim Christ, no longer out of his own strength, but anchored to the rock. Because we read in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice. He addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. See, Peter, the one that Jesus had named the rock, had figured out who his rock really was. It was Jesus. And so I want to remind you, Peter was a rock. But the rock is Jesus. And I'm wondering today if you've made him your rock. Or have you assumed that because you've disappointed God too much or too often, that he probably doesn't even love you anymore? See, in light of Peter's experience, can you hear Jesus asking, not, what did you do, but do you love me? Do you love me? Because he already loves you. And so let me just say, my encouragement to you again today would be to spend some time in John chapter 21 and watch Jesus restore Peter in love. And then, because I always talk about music, it's so important to me, I just encourage you to listen to the song. It's by Jason Crabb, and he kind of rewrote the song, Just As I Am. And I love the line in there. Every time I listen to the song, it reminds me of God loves me. But the line says, if I cannot earn your love by trying to measure up, and that's usually what I'm trying to do, earn God's love by trying to measure up. He says, then why do I think I'd lose that in the lows? Because we don't. And so I think some of you here today probably need to let go of some shame in your life that has kind of caused you to keep Jesus at arm's length rather than drawing him in. Maybe you're here today and you've experienced a failure that really still weighs on your heart. Are you willing to meet Jesus there and receive his love and his grace? I would just invite all of us here today, we need to take our next step back towards Jesus. And so I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then after the prayer we'll dismiss. But I'll be down front, and if you maybe have some questions, come with some questions, or maybe just come for prayer, or maybe just come to surrender your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I so appreciate the fact that you left all of the parts of Peter's experience with you, even the great failures and mistakes. You left it in the Word to remind each one of us today that failure is not what excludes us from either serving you or being in relationship with you, if we'll just let you use it to refine us. So I pray today that for anyone here who's been living in shame, the Father, you'd be able to let them go, let that go, and let them know how much you love and care for them. And that we would just faithfully follow you. And when we mess up, we still love you. We still want to serve you. And we know that you still love us. And pray that you'd help us to live there. And we ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.